Well, good morning, church family. It is indeed good to be in the house of the Lord together, to worship Him this morning, to look into His Word together. We all love stories. We love to be drawn into the story. And sometimes we, just in the busyness of life and the hecticness, the pressures of life, we often like to just escape and kind of go get escaped in a story, right? Some of you are purists. And you're like I'm only going to read the book first, way before I go see the movie, because the movie degrades the book and that whole thing. So some of you are book purists in here that want to escape into a book and kind of get lost in the story and the drama and the storyline of a book. Others of us, I should probably say, we're okay to skip it and just get to the Cliff's Notes version in the movie. But either way, sometimes it's relaxing and it's just good to kind of sit back and kind of forget the pressures of the world and get lost. Lost in a story. The problem with the Hollywood stories, though, is that they're written and they're painstakingly produced to help us or to move us to believe false narratives about life and the world and about the way that the world operates. And so we get lost in them, and sometimes we can measure our life or the way that life seems to be going according to Hollywood script, rather than according to God's script. We can get confused between what's the real story and what's the story to, a little bit of entertainment. I'm not saying, you can't ever go to a movie. Don't hear that. That's the wrong message here. But sometimes we get lost in it to the point that we judge life according to it. We make decisions according to how we feel when we escape in the show or the story, rather than according to the plumb line and the truth of God's storyline. Stories are familiar this time of year because we come into Advent. This is this time of year, the four Sundays preceding Christmas, which begin this week, where we, maybe some of you do Advent calendars at home, and we've got a little one we do with our kids. It's a little teeny story each night, and we kind of read one and hang it on the tree, that sort of a deal. Maybe you do an Advent devotional reading. Maybe you don't. That's okay. But this is the season of Advent. It becomes very familiar, and much of the world, the messaging of the world, begins to change during this month. During this month, you hear lots of talk of peace on earth, right? You hear lots of talk of brothers coming together, people that are estranged beginning to come together. And those things are good, and those things are well and fine. But this month, we really hone in on the coming of Christ. Advent means coming or expectation of someone that's important. Obviously, Christ Jesus is the most important one ever. And so over these next weeks, there's a sense of longing, anticipation, expectation are keywords that come to mind. And we do so in the storyline of Scripture. Now, for some, it may seem a little anticlimactic, like, sometimes there are spoiler alerts. If somebody's been to a movie, they're going to text something about it. I'm on with a group of guys, and we text fairly regularly. And so sometimes we'll say something about maybe a Star Wars trailer or something that's coming up or different things that are coming up. And we'll say, hey, spoiler alert here. And so it's just like a heads up to say, hey, I don't want to ruin the rest of the story for you. If you haven't seen it yet, don't read this text kind of a deal, We can feel like that in Christianity a little bit because we know the story. Right? Praise God, because of the word of God, we know the ending of the story. And so it's sort of this, okay, we're expecting the birth of Christ, the celebration of the birth of Christ in a few weeks. And yet it doesn't necessarily feel like it's got that longing expectation that maybe we feel like we ought to have but isn't there. So what is that supposed to look like in the life of a believer? What does that look like in the life of a believer? As we remember the story of Christ over these next few weeks, what we're going to challenge ourselves to do is to critique the false narratives that we see in the world around us, in the commercials that you'll see. I challenge you, as you watch TV over this coming month, listen to the messaging of the commercials. Listen to the messaging of the shows. See if they're Christ-centered messages or if they're trying to peddle a false narrative for you. We're gonna challenge the culture's concept of individualism and consumerism, and instead we'll retell and embrace or maybe even re-embrace the true story of the gospel in our lives, specifically focusing on the themes of Advent. We recognize the weight of sin personally and how it affects how I view everything, how you view everything. There's personal sin. There's corporate sin as a church. There's cosmic sin, worldwide sin. All of these things affect how we perceive the coming of Christ and why we need Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, who came to dwell among us, who came to restore and to reconcile creation back to the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you take your Bibles or take out your phone and open up to Isaiah? And I'm going to ask you to stand this morning as we read God's Word. So open your Bible app or your Bible to Isaiah. We'll begin in chapter 2. Isaiah 2, 1 through 5. The word of the Lord that came to... I'm reading it long. I'm connecting two lines here. The word that came that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills. And all the nations will flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we approach your word this morning with anticipation. We talk about the eagerness and the anticipation that we find in this Advent season. But each time we approach your word, we ought to have that same eagerness and anticipation. Because your word is powerful. It is living. It is not an archaic book that sits on the shelves with other archaic textbooks. Your word is living. Your word is active. And it pierces to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts, areas of our own inner self, our soul, that we aren't even able to make sense of. Your word comes in and helps us understand through the power of the Spirit. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who teaches us. When we read passages that are difficult to understand, Holy Spirit, you help us shed light on it. You give us understanding, not because of our own smarts, but because of your grace. Because you're the one that initiates in wanting to help us understand and know you. It's not a maze, but it is amazing. So we love you. We ask you to help us to be attentive to your word this morning, to help us to lock in and to hear what you would have for us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we're just going to dive right in here. We're going to kind of walk through these handful of verses this morning. The first line of verse 1 says, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. You know, Isaiah's name literally means Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh, or the Lord, is salvation. The book doesn't actually say tons about Isaiah. Neither does it say tons about his father. And part of what that does is it helps just focus our eyes on the meaning that's intended to be communicated in the book. And you may have read other parts of the Bible that may read... We read the epistles a lot, right? Epistle just means it's a letter from someone to someone, right? And so those letters read... They flow pretty well, typically. There are other parts of the Bible that don't flow as well because it's a different kind of writing. It's a different kind of scripture. This is one of those. It's a book of prophecy. And they're not all connected. They're connected in the overall message of the book, but they don't necessarily flow from one another. You may have snapshots. Here's a prophecy, and here's a prophecy, and here's a prophecy. And the Lord in his sovereignty has put together a message in this book, but it doesn't necessarily read in that same flow. And so what we do is we read it, and we say, okay, Lord, what do you have for us in this section of scripture? And Isaiah saw, he literally saw a vision. I think we use the expression, he saw the writing on the wall, you know, and that comes from another part of Scripture. But he literally saw characters or words, symbols that were being shown him from the Lord. I mean, this was a literal thing that happened. I saw this, he says. He wants us to know this is from God for him, which communicates a God way, God-centered way of seeing and of living. You've likely been in this kind of conversation before, right? Where your view on reality or the outcome of your actions was not going to end the way that you had envisioned, and someone else is trying to help you see that. Most of us have been on both sides of that conversation. Sometimes there is someone else trying to help you understand the picture of reality. You know, they're trying to warn you against something, right? They're trying to say, listen, I know that you think this is how this is going to go down, but just Mark, trust me, it is not going to end well for you, right? Or maybe you've been on the receiving end of that, and someone else is telling you that, and you're saying, you know, I know you love me, and I know you care about me, but you know, I'm going to do it anyway. Like, I'm going for this thing, and whatever happens, happens. Or maybe you're one of those folks that embraces, you know, I just got to learn the hard way. Okay. I mean, I've been there, I've said that, so I understand that that line of thinking, but that's what's happening. Somebody is trying to help communicate the reality of the situation. I heard somebody say one time, whenever you're trying to understand a group of people or a situation, it's most important to understand reality. I have a pastor friend who began pastoring a church, and they were talking about preparing for growth and different things like that, and he was hearing people say that, you know, well, yeah, well, we've got 800 people here on this time or whatever, and so he's like, oh, okay, wow, and so he's trying to think through what that looks like. Well, he's walking through the parking lot, and he's looking outside, and he's going, okay, we've got about 180 cars here. Okay. So it goes back in. Now, you're saying that we have how many people here? Oh, we've got about 800. Oh, okay. And he's thinking again. He's, okay, 100. I know that more than one person fit in a car, but not every car comes with four people. I mean, let's just be real about it, right? And so he's trying to figure it out and saying, the parking lot's fairly full right now. Okay, what was the problem, parking problem, when you had 800 people? Well, we didn't have it. It was just really full. He goes back outside again, and he's looking at the parking lot, and he's saying, okay, we're fairly full right now. And you're telling me that we probably had another 125 cars out here and there was no parking problem. I'm guessing the reality of the situation may be that you felt tight and maybe a number got inflated a bit. Maybe we didn't quite have 800 people here before. And so it's important to understand, what's the reality of the situation? What's the reality of the situation in our hearts? As we come into this Advent season and we relive and we retell and we rehear the story of the gospel. This is God's goal through the prophet Isaiah, roughly 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, to show that the Lord saves in all things. And all people need this Savior. You may have a conversation with somebody, and they may seem fairly religious. They may seem like they have a fairly good understanding of certain parts of the Bible, or may even have certain parts of the Bible that they can quote. But at the end of the day, there may be a subtle underpinning belief that's wanting them to think, well, at the end of the day, we're all going to end up in heaven anyway, because I think I'm okay, and I think God's nice. And what we need to, through love, help people understand is the reality of the situation that we see in the Word of God. As we look at verse 2, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills. God promises here, friends, that he will establish his church in the latter days. That's an expression that's used, really, that means like since the time of Christ and following until the consummation of God's plan. We don't know the timeline for how that's going to unfold, but here's what we do know, friends. We're in the latter days. We're in the latter days. We just don't know how far latter we are. The Lord could come before the end of his message, which would be wonderful to be with God in glory before we get home. We don't even have to have lunch today. But we have friends, and we have family, and we have neighbors. We have enemies. We have people that we don't know that live across the world that we want to hear the gospel message, to be with us in glory, more importantly, to be worshiping the Lord in glory. Amen? And that's really the only thing that would give us hesitation about the return of the Lord. Is, Lord, we want to see people come to know you. And so the church is pictured here in this progression, in the middle of this story. The church, or God's kingdom, which is, God's kingdom is not only this future thing, it is in the believer. It is around us as the Holy Spirit indwells us. The kingdom of God walks with you and lives with you and moves in you and through you and around you. And the church is pictured here as a mountain. Now, in the Old Testament world, gods were pictured as having dwellings on mountains. The mountains were the dwelling places of gods, lowercase g. And so here, the author uses this Old Testament imagery to say that the mountain is the house of the Lord, and it shall be established not just as a mountain, but as the highest mountain. Ours is the God who reigns above all other gods. Ours is the God who reigns supremely above all things. And he will build his church. We see language of elevation and abasement, or putting things low, that convey dignity and pride on the one hand, and lowliness and humiliation on the other. Think of other pictures that we see throughout the scriptures of this. We think of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, the Mount Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, the ascension of Jesus, this being exalted and being lifted up. In Matthew 5 and Isaiah 60, we see that Christ built his church as a city on a hill to give light to the world. Now, let's not misunderstand that the church is high and seated on a hill looking down on others. No, that's not the picture. We're not it, but God is. Where the presence of the Lord dwells is. And so as God's kingdom is lifted up through his church, all nations shall come to it. All nations shall flow to it, is that last phrase in verse 2. All nations shall flow to it. So this will no longer be only for the house of Judah, but the wall is torn down between Jew and Gentile. There's not a social class. There's not an intelligence. There's not an IQ that says you can come to the house of the Lord. All people, the outcast, the oppressed, the rich, the wise, the dumb, all flow to the house of God. There are some groups of people that in our minds, it's easy to just write them off as, well, they're never gonna. Do we pray for the salvation of groups that bring terror? They need the salvation of the Lord. We have friends that maybe you've just written off, or family members that you say, you know, we've had this conversation 20 times. I have one that I can think of right now that for 25 years, on and off, and it's been a while since we've talked, but on and off, we've had conversations about the Lord. And I have to remind myself, God, I should say, has to remind me that he is never too far from the Lord. The Lord's hand is never so short that he cannot save. You may be thinking, well, okay, I'm reading this in Isaiah, but I don't see this happening now. I'm reading this, and I don't see it happening now because we're in the middle of the story. But one day, the nations will come. Listen to Isaiah 56, 6 through 8. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and be his servants. Everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel, and he declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. We flip forward a lot of pages to Revelation 5, 9, and we see that every tribe and language and people and nation will come to the house of the Lord. People from every tribe and language and people and nation. Okay, you'll never admit this to anyone, but you know those times in the movie, or maybe it's in a book, and you know, there's always this problem that has to be solved, right? You've got the antagonist and the protagonist, and then there's this problem to be solved, or this love to be fixed, or this relationship to be repaired, or this war to win, or something. And as in a movie, as the musical score begins to grow and to swell, right, our hearts emotionally, kind of just physiologically, we're kind of drawn into it a little bit more, and we're kind of rooting for the underdog, and we're rooting for them to take that mountain. And at times, we maybe even see ourselves in there as one of the guys in the line of soldiers, of warriors, breaking through the line to carry the war tattered flag and to be able to plant it on the hill in victory. Or like, am I the only one that's ever like, you know, you just get a little bit too lost in it and you're kind of like, whoa, okay, everybody simmer down. All right, it's just a movie. Just settle down, right? I'm seeing like 5 awkward laughs out there, so those are the people that have been there, right? So you know who it is now. But we we find ourselves there, friends. And listen, we see so much story that it's easy for us to think that the gospel is fiction. It may be easier for us to read a story or a prophecy and think, oh, this is fiction like the other fiction that I engage myself in. Friends, this is not fiction. This is a real story by a real God who is working out a real plan in the world that we are in the midst of. We are part of the army of God charging through the line and carrying the message of salvation to those in this community and to the world. We're in the midst of this drama as we speak and as it's unfolding. We need to remind ourselves of that and not get lost with the false dramas that would distract. You and I have the immense privilege of helping many people. But we confess, not all yet. Begin to flow to the mountain of the house of the Lord. It's more than simply sharing verbally the gospel with somebody. Maybe you take your Bible and you have a conversation with someone and you say, you know, I'm reading through this part of the Bible this week. Come join me. Let's go to the mountain of the house of the Lord together. You might not use that phrase. That might seem a little weird to them, but you know what I'm talking about. You say, hey, you know, I'm reading through this. Come read with me. Well, I just don't really know. Well, that's okay. I don't know much either. It's a big book. There's a lot in it. But God gave it to us to understand. God gave it to us so that we could know him, not just so that we could learn information. Verse 3, the mountain of the house of the Lord is called the house of Jacob. And this is a historical reference, which is important. One of the things that, you know, sometimes we read parts of the Bible and we get to this place and we go, seriously, why all the names? I mean, chapters of names, right? I mean, I've read through the Bible and I've never, ever gotten bored with that part of the Bible. But some of you may, no, I'm kidding. It's, I mean, we read it, we're like, okay, I'm on this Bible reading plan and I just like gotta make it through this chapter. Okay, Lord, help me. But you know what? It anchors it in history. Whenever you see names, remember, this is not fiction. These are real people who lived, real people who died, real people who followed the Lord or didn't follow the Lord. And so when you see something as simple as a name, there may be some of you here whose family have come to this church or maybe another church, or maybe there's somebody that you know a handful of people know. And you have a conversation and you say, you know, this is the God of Mary. Oh, her God, I see. This is not just any God. Part of our humanity, part of our problem as humanity is that we don't believe it's real. Until the Holy Spirit comes and enlivens our hearts, begins to teach us and to help us see truth for what it is. It's a worthwhile labor, friends, to invest time, energy, and effort, spiritual sweat, in learning the ways of the Lord. Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord. Let us go seek to know God. Let us go seek to understand Him. Well, how? Well, how has He given us ways to understand Him? In the Word of God. Growing in knowledge with surrounded by other believers who can help us. That He may teach us His ways and that we may walk in His paths. When we seek to know the Lord, the end result is not just so that we can get head knowledge. The end result is so that when I've got the situation going on in life, I know how the Lord wants me to run to Him in the middle of it. We have those situations. You've got them right now. If we stood up and we lined everybody up, we walked everybody across this platform, we might all talk about a situation where we're not exactly sure either A, how it's going to turn out, or B, what's our role in it and how we're supposed to handle our part of this thing. But even beyond that, just the act of saying, God, I don't have it figured out. Listen, that should lead us to worship because He does. I don't have it figured out, God, and You do. So I praise You. I trust You. And with the centurion, we might say something like, I believe. Lord, help my unbelief. Because I believe, but not fully. I believe, but my heart is fractured. And so there are parts of my heart that want to believe and are struggling. And I could admit there are parts of my heart where I just don't want to believe. I just want to hang on to something. I just want to hold tightly to something. But Lord, will You help me loosen my grasp and hold it loosely? Because all of it's Yours, the trial, the tragedy, the triumph. It's all Yours, and it's all for Your glory. So the goal of learning God's ways is to walk in His paths. You know, one of the rallying cries that we hear often in Christmas is this wish for peace around the world, right? This is the time when everybody starts to kind of come together, at least in speech, and talk about peace in the world. And friends, I don't want to be just a naysayer here, but I'm here to tell you that peace in the world is only based on righteousness. There will never be peace in all of the world until God consumes every heart that will follow Him. Jesus brings peace in the heart of those who believe Him and who follow Him. And it's a great opportunity, friends, as people begin to say things that we say on a regular basis around certain times of the year. You may think, well, I don't want to be that guy or that gal that just seems like I'm a naysayer. But just, you know, people begin to talk about, oh, I just wish, you know, there would be more peace around the world. You know, it's only going to come through Jesus. It's just a simple one-liner. You're not trying to stump anybody. Not trying to win the room. But we are looking for opportunities where we can wisely insert seeds, plant seeds of the gospel that we don't know how the Lord is going to take and use them in the hearts and lives of the of those who we talk to. But as nations walk in His paths in repentance and faith only, only the gospel changes our disposition to make men peaceable. You know, it is not even only about nations in our own families. It is only the gospel that softens our hearts, dispels our self-righteousness or our anger or our bitterness, and softens men's hearts toward one another. It softens men's spirits. It sweetens our affections to the One who brings peace on earth. And this love of Christ shining through the hearts constrains us to love one another. Verse 4, He shall judge between the nations. Excuse me. and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That was weird how I said that. Anymore. They shall not learn war anymore. God is the judge of all, friends. He is the one who will judge. Hebrews tells us it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. I had the opportunity of having a conversation with someone this week and talking about judging and not judging and this and that, and said, nobody's going to judge us and that. And I just said, one day God will judge. And you don't have to answer to me. But it would not be very loving of me not to say that one day you will face a judge. And so now you have the opportunity to hear from him, to turn to him. This is an interesting phrase here. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. So a plowshare, some of y'all know this better than I do, I'm sure, but a plowshare is that part of the plow that breaks the furrow of the ground. It's that part of the plow that digs into the ground, right? So there's an edge to it. But it's not sharp like a sword. It doesn't need to be as sharp as a sword, but it does need to have an edge to be able to crack into the ground, to push the ground out of the way when you're plowing. And the expression conveys moving from a time of sharpening the sword or the spear for battle and moving toward peace that God brings. So, when they beat their swords into plowshares, it's a picture. As a matter of fact, there's a statue at the United Nations. And it's a statue of someone beating a sword into a plowshare. It means we're turning our attention from war toward peace. Peace only comes, friends, when there's rest. Peace only comes, friends, when we don't fear the enemy. It's a time for pursuing peace through the gospel. And their spears are turning into pruning hooks. No longer are we faced with the battle of the day, but we're focused on the tasks of the day in living life, going about the things that God is calling us to, without peace, without worry. Charles Spurgeon said, "The spirit which created war shall be conquered." And by the grace of God, and in due time, there will be peace on earth, friends. But it will come in the latter times of the church, and we don't know when that will be. We know we're in the midst of the latter days. We know we're in the middle of God's story. But there will come a day when God will bring about peace through his Spirit. When God will display his victory over the evil one. And all who love and worship God will be with him. All who love and worship God will rule with him and worship him for all of eternity. So we labor now, church, according to the Spirit at work, Spirit of God at work in your midst, to see the day when every tribe and people and language and nation would worship God. We labor hard. You adjust your schedule. You arrange your timeline. You labor to work into situations that may be uncomfortable. Why? Because we are part of the army of God that is helping to bring about the day that God will come home to take his church to glory. And in some sovereign way that I can't even begin to express, God has called us to be a part of bringing about that day. So invite everyone that you know to come to the house of the Lord, to come to the mountain of the Lord. Verse 5 says, "O house of Jacob," church. So another was saying, "Church, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." The future obedience of the nations is our challenge. Think about that. When God, through his Spirit, quickens the heart of man, we run to him in repentance and faith. And out of that flows a life that lives with a new gratitude. Out of that flows the lives of those who walk, Romans says, according to the obedience of faith. And so as we work hard here in our part of this globe, and as we partner with those who are in other parts of the globe, and as we maybe even go to other parts of the state, nation, or globe, the challenge before us is working for the obedience of the nations to the Lord through faith. That's our call. I had someone once recommend, if you're ever, you know, you're wrestling with sin or whatever the case might be, or you're struggling with a decision, just kind of get yourself out of the situation that you're in. Just walk outside and look at the sky. Because it doesn't take very long to realize that this little home that you're in or this little town that you're in quickly diminishes. You know, maybe you've done it on Google Maps sometime and you're looking for somebody's address, and you just, maybe you're on Google Earth and you just kind of scroll and you zoom out and you're like, whoa. That, you know, you can see the fine detail of the road. When we were looking at praying about Oak Grove Church, you know, I just Googled where the church was and things like that, and I saw all these weird shapes right behind the church, and I was like, what in the world? So I zoomed in, you know, and I was like, what? And I was like, oh, that's pretty cool. That's a paintball thing right behind their church. Okay, cool. And then I know, right? I was like, we're going to that church. I didn't play paintball. So anyway, so then I scrolled back out, and it wasn't very quick before the paintball site was out of sight, and the church was out of sight, and Iowa was out of sight. And I was looking at this little circle with masses of waters and space and sky. Perspective. Reality. There is something greater that we're working toward. There is something greater that we're fighting for. And when we rightly see the reality of the situation, suddenly our quibbles, they just don't seem that important. How we do certain things of church, I mean, there are things that matter, sure. But I mean, grand scheme of things, folks, thousands of people are within our reach. Not in competition with any other church. I had a chance to meet with another pastor this week, and we have great conversation and prayed for one another's churches. And I'm praying that they blow up, and I mean, blow up in growth. Can you, like, edit part of that? I'm going to get a call from the NSA this week. It's not going to be good. I'm praying that they experience tremendous growth that could be characterized as blowing up. And they're praying the same for us. Why? Because the future obedience of the nations is our challenge. That's what we're after. So what does it look like to walk in the light of the Lord? We see the expression in Ephesians 5:8, right? That we've been transferred from darkness into marvelous light. Transferred, the great exchange. Jesus' righteousness placed on me. My sin placed on him. And now we walk as children of light. Well, it means that we walk according to the obedience of faith. It means that we live with the confident expectation that brings joy in all circumstances. That does not mean that it removes pain. It does not mean that it entirely removes kind of this fear of the unknown. This sense of, there's something big before me. I don't know what to do about it. It makes us a little bit nervous. Friends, I'm not talking that's not okay. But what we do is we press through that to the one who does. And we walk in the obedience of faith accordingly. It's the perspective that uprights everything that is upside down. It's living and making daily decisions in light of the eternal, invisible reality that we are sojourners and strangers on a journey, much like the shepherds and the wise men who in faith followed a star. Really practically, invest in someone's life and invite them to come with you to worship here. Or invest in someone's life and invite them for 10 minutes of sitting down and reading the Bible. or you invest in someone's life and you invite them to prayer. Ask them what's troubling them. Can I pray for you here? I know it might seem kind of weird. I mean, just call it what it is. It's uncomfortable. But if you'll be okay, can I pray for you? Most people don't say no to that. Friends, get to know and love and abide in the wisdom of the Word of God, which gives light to all. And bring as many as you can. Bring as many as you can with you to the mountain of the Lord, so that we may hasten the soon coming return of our God, Savior, and King. Heavenly Father, we worship you because you are great and mighty and marvelous and glorious in every respect. You're sovereign over all things, and we can barely control at times the words that come out of our mouths or the thoughts that come through our mind, and yet you are in control of all things, and so we fall down before you to worship you. And somehow, some way, in your wisdom, you are weaving together a plan for the nations to save people from every nation and tribe and tongue and language. And you've called us to be a part of it. And so we will. We will walk to the mountain of the house of the Lord. We will walk and we will invite others to come with us to worship you, the one true God. Come, Lord Jesus. Come.